right, Matthew chapter 25. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for Grace Baptist Church. Lord, thank you for the Bible being taught all around this building. Lord, I pray that you're glorified by all of it. Thank you for all of the workers. So many people working so hard to minister to the children, to keep them in the nursery, and Pastor Nathan and Justin leading up the children. Lord, thank you so much for all of it that's happening. Lord, I pray that tonight that we'll be encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 25, one of the most misunderstood and misused passages of Scripture in the Bible. So Matthew chapter 25. All right, let's start reading in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For, and if you see in verse 32, And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall, and you know, what you'll hear is, you'll hear preachers talk about, they'll preach in a church, and there's sheep Christians and goat Christians. The sheep Christians are real Christians, and the goat Christians aren't really Christians. How many of you ever heard somebody preach it that way? This is the way that it's referenced often. And so here's the basis for that judgment. Verse 34, Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when fed thee, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee, or a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Now, how many of you have seen that verse on a Feed the Children or, you know, some kind of a crusade to feed the poor? How many of you have seen that? Okay. Now, I'm for feeding the poor. I think that's a good thing. That's just not what this verse is talking about, and we'll see that. Look at the next verse. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. So, look at verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It's very interesting that people have this idea that if you don't feed the poor, you're going to go to hell. How many of you know people that believe that, right? If they don't do all these good works and feed the poor, then you're going to go to hell. So now, let's go back to verse 31. The Bible says, When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. All nations. All nations. Now, the way that we understand the Bible is by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So let's make sure that we define that. Go keep your place here in Matthew, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let me just say this. Some of you folks know what I'm about to show you very well. You've seen it a lot. Don't ever get bored when I do this, because we always have new folks who've never seen it. And so it's real important that they get what you've gotten. Amen? And so we are constantly laying the foundation. Verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Holy Spirit teaches us not with man's wisdom or man's words, but by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now go to John 6. And look at verse 63. The Bible says, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." They are spirit and they are life. So the way that the Holy Spirit teaches us is by us comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, the words of the Bible. We look at the words that are in one passage, and we trace those words through the rest of the Bible, and then the Bible gives us the definition or the teaching on that subject. So back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Well, what is the context for Matthew 25? Well, in verse 31, we see clearly that a time frame for this. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. So let me ask you a question. Who is the Son of Man? And when the Bible references the Son of Man, what does that mean? What's that talking about? The Son of God has to do with His deity. The Son of Man has to do with His humanity, His physical body. All right? Every time you see Son of Man, it's talking about Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. All right? So this is, we understand that Jesus Christ is here with us right now. How many of you believe that?
Amen.
Amen. But He's not physically here with us right now. And so now, doesn't that, just that distinction right there, doesn't that give you some extra understanding in this text? And so this again is why it's really important to study the words. Most churches, most teachers deal with ideas. And we ultimately do deal with ideas, but the definition of those ideas, it's defined by the words that God uses to communicate those ideas to us. All right? And so here, what we're learning is that the time frame is when Jesus Christ is sitting on His throne in His glory, which of course is the beginning of the millennium. All right? And we'll track some of that down. Now, go to chapter 24 to get the context. Who is being spoken of in this passage? Who's being spoken of? Look at verse 3. "And as He sat down upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and of the end of the world?" You see that? So the context is the end of the world. Now, at this point, when the tribulation period starts, all the Christians are gone. The church is gone. We're out of here. And so this is primarily dealing with Israel and with the nations. And the reason that we know it's the nations is because chapter 25 and verse 32. "And before Him shall be gathered all people." Nations. Nations. All right? All nations. "And He shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divideth his sheep from the goats." Well, man, then the United States is great. We feed everybody. Oh, hallelujah. You don't have to go to church. All you have to do is be an American and you can go to heaven. Everybody else is going to go to hell. You see how screwy that is? So what is this talking about? What is it talking about? Let's track it down. In chapter 24, and look at verse 29. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days." Is that confusing? Is that confusing at all, or does everybody pretty much understand when that is? Right? And I know that you all can tell that I get very frustrated with bad Bible teaching. And this is why. This is not, now we're going to get to some stuff that's more complicated. That right there, that's not complicated. Are y'all with me on that? Okay. So why do you think it is that so many churches are messed up on this? Anyone here have any association with like the United Methodist Church? Anyone here know anybody that goes to United Methodist Church, or maybe you used to? Mennonite churches? Anybody have anything to do with Mennonite churches? Well, you'll hear this chapter 25 taught constantly about, you know, this is the responsibility. If we're going to have social justice, part of the gospel is social justice, and social justice is making sure that everyone is equal. You're just not going to find that in the Bible. How funny is this University of Missouri thing? How many of you have kind of seen what's going on at the University of Missouri? This kid started doing a hunger strike because of all the white privilege on the campus of University of Missouri, and the hostile environment for people of color, because some kid had painted a swastika in the bathroom, and there in another report of a guy of a KKK group coming on campus. And so this kid, who is so oppressed, he goes on a hunger strike, and he says he's going to die unless the president steps down. So the college football team got word of this, and so they said, the black players on the college team, they said, well, we're going to stand with this guy, and we're not going to play. And so they went to the coach, and the coach said, that's fine, we'll all sit out, because that we can't have this injustice on the campus. And so they all sat out. Now, they're 4-5. If they were 9-0, I don't think they would have sat out, right? And so the college president resigned, and the chancellor was moved to other things because this was such a big deal. There's 32 or 37,000 students, and one idiot paints a swastika, and it's an unsafe environment. These people are insane. They're crazy. But man, if you watched it, the reporting on ESPN, they were all behind this. I bet they don't come out and talk about how dumb it was and that it was all based on a fake deal. It's just so interesting. I don't have any idea how I got to that from Matthew chapter 24, but I enjoyed talking about it for a minute. All right, so we know that, oh, I guess it was all the social justice and all of that stuff, all right? So since we know that this is dealing with the period of time after the tribulation period, well, this can't have anything to do with saved people because they'll all be gone, right? Because we're not there for the tribulation period. So immediately after that, we're in 24 and verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days. And remember, when you see tribulation and those days, that's talking about the tribulation period. Whenever you see those days in your Bible, look for a reference to the tribulation period. So immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So what is this talking about? Go to the book of Joel, and go ahead and keep a marker at chapter 25, Matthew chapter 25. And then I'll have you put a marker in Joel when we get there, and we'll start traveling from there. So I'll give you a minute to get there. Joel chapter 3. And let's see if the Bible gives us any hints about when this is talking about. All right, everybody there? Joel chapter 3. Joel 3, verse 1. Let's see if we have any time markers here. For behold, what's it say? So what do we know? Tribulation period. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat and will plead with them there. Now, will you mark two things? Mark several things. In those days, so mark that. And then mark all nations. And then mark the word plead, because the Bible is going to define that for us in a minute. So what are we doing? We're comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We're looking at the words that are used in the messages and key words and phrases, okay? So, let's start in verse 1 again. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, this is the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, we could cross-reference that, but we're not going to take the time tonight. That is the Valley of Armageddon. And will plead with them there. Now, it sounds like he's going to beg them, doesn't it? Isn't that what it sounds like? Well, we're going to get a biblical definition of pleading here in a minute. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel. Are you starting to get an understanding of who was hungry? Who was poor? Who was naked? Who is he talking about? Israel. Israel during the tribulation period. For my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and have parted. What's it say? Who does the land belong to? God. And he's going to give it to his people for an eternal inheritance. But it's his. So when the United Nations wants them to give up land and give it to someone else, how many of you think God's going to bless that? He's not going to bless it. All right? So it's real important that you see this. So he is gathering together all nations, and in those days, and he's going to plead with them. He's going to plead with them. Now go to Isaiah chapter. Now put a marker here. So we have a marker in Matthew 25 and a marker in Joel chapter 3. Go to Isaiah chapter 34. This is a really interesting passage. Isaiah 34, verse 1. Come near, what's it say? Ye nations to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear and all that is therein, the world and all the things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. Now this is an interesting verse, verse 4. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fall down as the leaf falleth from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. Now look at verse 5. I had meant to come to this passage last week when we were talking about those principalities in the second heaven. And look at what it says. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. So when Jesus Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period, as he's coming to the earth to judge the world, to judge the nations, as he comes, he does battle with the principalities in the air. And we'll go there in a minute to Ephesians. But it's really important that you see that. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness, with the blood and with the blood of lambs and goats and with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozra and the great slaughter and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust shall be made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Now I want you to see something that's very interesting. Keep your place here in Isaiah, okay? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 61, and look at verse 1. You can learn a lot. You can learn a lot about the Bible when you see a passage quoted in the New Testament. Look at what's left out. You can learn a lot. Because there's a principle in Bible interpretation. It's called the principle of dual fulfillment. The principle of dual fulfillment. God will choose to take a prophecy and fulfill some of it here and some of it later. And so look at Isaiah 61:1, and you'll see why we're here. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Now remember, when Jesus Christ came of age and he entered into the synagogue and he picked up the scroll and started reading, this is the passage that he read. And it comes to a place where it says, and he closed the book. And he closed the book. Listen to what he read. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. So when you read it in the New Testament, he closed the book. His closing the book there gave you the opportunity to be born. Because look at the rest of it. And the day of vengeance of our God. All right, you see that? It wasn't the day of the vengeance of our God. It was the acceptable year of the Lord. And we understand what that means by the time we get to Acts chapter 17. It said, in the times of this ignorant God winked at. But now he calls all men to repentance. Okay? So now is the acceptable time to accept him, to receive him so he can accept you based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now go back to Isaiah 34. Look at verse 8. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. For the controversy of Zion. Now, the rest of Isaiah chapter 34 is repeated. It is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 19. So let's go to Revelation 19. And when you get to Revelation 19, we're going to go to verse 11. Then I want you to look up here at me when you find it. All right, it's real important that you get this point. Sometimes you'll sit through a Bible study like this, and we're only starting. I mean, we're going to go through a lot more verses. And people think, man, I can never remember this. I could never do this. Well, you're going to get the notes. You're going to write down the cross-references. You can get the CD. We're recording this. And you can go back through your Bible and write down the cross-references. That's all I'm doing. I've got the cross-references written in my Bible. I've got some notes here that I haven't touched, because I have the cross-references written in my Bible. And so if you'll do that, then you'll have this information. And all of these types of studies that we do, where we trace something down through the Scriptures, you should go back over that and practice that and start looking for those key words and phrases. And what will happen is you'll be reading in a completely different passage, and it'll say, in that day the Lord will, and you'll know immediately what's being spoken of. Because it says, in that day. So that type of understanding these key words and phrases, and it's just through repetition. The more you come to Grace Baptist and we point these things out and show you, all of a sudden those things will start jumping out to you in your own Bible study. And it's just wonderful when God does that. Because are you ready for something exciting? You have the same Spirit of God in you that I have in me. You have the same capacity to study God's Word this way that I do. All right. One of the things that happens when I travel, or maybe James Knox or Jeff Faggart, Dalton Robertson, the people that we enjoy listening to here, sometimes people stand in awe of those guys. So young preachers will stand in awe, like as if they can't do this. That is the sin of the Nicolaitans. In the book of Revelation, Jesus Christ said, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans in chapter 2. Later on in chapter 2, he said, and they have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That is the idea of lording over God's people. Nico, to lord over, laity, the common man. God hates that. God hates that. I have no more access to the truth of God than you do. Brother Knox has no more access to the truth of God than you do. The reason Brother Knox is better at it than us is he's just smarter than us. And so he'll read something and he'll remember something that he found somewhere else. And so I enjoy listening to him and he teaches me. People do have better capacity for memory. Would you all agree with that? Nobody has more access to the Word of God. Isn't that good? So it's real important to get that. Okay, now, Revelation chapter 19. This is the second half of Isaiah chapter 34. So look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire. I wonder what Mennonites do with this. All the anti-war people? It's very interesting. Now, I don't want us to be in every war in the world. There are a lot of unjust wars that we don't have any business being in. But David Jones, the chaplain, Anthony Wayne's chaplain in the Revolutionary War, he pastored the Church of the Great Valley in Pennsylvania, and he was Wayne's translator at the Treaty of Greenville. Well, he preached a sermon before the Revolutionary War that said, and the title of it was Defensive War in a Just Cause, Sinless. Defensive War in a Just Cause, Sinless. That sermon was distributed all around the colonies, and it was one of the major rallying cries for the colonies to fight against the king and to give us our independence. It's interesting to me, and most students are taught, that Thomas Paine's Common Sense was the main influence. Well, let me ask you a question. You have a profoundly Christian, a profoundly religious group of people in the colonies. And they're going to follow atheists and not Christians. See, this is where critical thinking has been removed from the subject. So you ought to read the sermons. Go and track down the sermons that were distributed and preached. And they would print them. I was showing someone today. They print them in a big book. And then they would tear them out. And so they had two bindings. They had the binding that put them in the book. And then another binding for each section. And you could just tear it out and distribute it. That's the way that they were tracts. And so you had a tractus, that's a small book, and a treatise, that's a big book. And these were tractuses. And they were sent around, and that's what the pamphleteers would do, take all that information around. And someone like David Jones preached that famous message, and it had so much to do with our revolution. We need to understand that there is a time to fight. Isn't that what Ecclesiastes says? Time for peace, time for war. And it's wisdom that knows the difference. We need to have godly leaders to keep us out of unjust wars. All right? So then, look at what it says. Faithful and true, it's middle of verse 12. And in righteousness doth he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it, or that with it, he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men. Would you mark that, mighty men? Now, we're not going to track it down, but how many of you remember our discussion about the mighty men? Isn't that interesting? Here, let's track it down just a little bit. Go to Daniel. Keep your place right here. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Again, if you don't have enough fingers, just tear one of the maps out of the back. Daniel chapter 2. So this is the vision that Daniel has that prophesies the four major kingdoms. And remember, the fourth kingdom never really ended. All right, and it's going to rise again. It's called the Revived Roman Empire. And look at what it says in verse 41. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, so this is the feet of the image, the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron. Now, how many of you think it's a good idea to make something out of iron and clay? It's a bad idea, right? It's weak. The kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest, now look at this, the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so shall the kingdom be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, now look at what it says. Look at the change in the pronoun. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Who is that? That's the sons of God, like in Genesis chapter 6. And what happened when the sons of God entered the daughters of men? There were born unto them mighty men, giants, mighty men of valor, men of renown. Mighty men of renown. All right? So that's the context there in Revelation chapter 20. Do you see that? So and just so you know, Daniel, at that point where Daniel is talking in Daniel chapter 2, that's the tribulation period. And later on, it shows how the stone comes and crushes those nations. And who's the stone? Jesus Christ. He comes back and crushes those nations. All right, so now we are back in Revelation chapter 19, verse 18. So he's calling the birds, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now, it's so interesting to see that. They think they're coming against Israel. And who do they meet? Israel's God. It's very interesting. And the beast, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain upon the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. That's quite a grisly scene, isn't it? That's the judgment of the nations. Let's go back and get some more information. Back to Joel chapter 3. Joel chapter 3. Look at verse 9. Remember where Joel, a few minutes ago, verse 1, for behold, in those days and at that time, verse 2, I will bring all nations and plead with them. All right, now look at verse 9. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now, how many of you ever heard that song? Let the weak say, I am strong. That's the enemies of God. Some of these songwriters just need to actually read the Bible. Okay? When Jerry Falwell died and Lee Roberson died, there was a Christian magazine, and they wrote just kind of a memorial to him, and the verse they used, and there were giants in the land. If you're going to talk about two great preachers, don't use a verse talking about devils, okay? It's just, you know, it's one of those Jacob would do this. He goes, and just kind of go tilt, you know, it messes with your head. Anyway, so it says this. Now that verse 10, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. It's interesting. That's the opposite of Isaiah 2:4. Isaiah 2:4 is on the wall of the United Nations. It's very interesting. And again, all the anti-war people love Isaiah 2:4. Here, God is telling them to make their weapons. To do what? To come fight against God. It's very interesting. So look at what it says in verse 11. Assemble yourselves, and come all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about thither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord, and let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Now again, I've heard that verse used to preach the gospel. This is talking about nations deciding whether they're going to come against Israel and meet up against the holy God. That's what the verse is talking about. That's the context. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near. Does that tell us anything? The day of the Lord. That means the king is about to sit on his throne. The day of the Lord is near. And again, if you're new to this, the day of the Lord, if you search through the day of the Lord in your Bible, it's always the day that the Lord comes to sit on his throne in glory. Sometimes it's just a little bit before and it's dealing with the rapture, but it's always dealing with either the rapture or the establishment of the kingdom. And here, of course, in the context, is the establishment of the kingdom. And the context always defines which one of those it is. All right? Then it says, verse 15 again, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Now, do you remember, that's exactly what happens in Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, that we just read a few minutes ago. Exactly the same. Look at verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heat and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day, so the day of the Lord, and that day, the same time, that the mountains, and that day, this is so cool, that day, the Bible says, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. That day always refers to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. All right? And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord and shall water the valley of Shittim. God is going to do a great work in that day and at that time. I've got about 15 cross-references written there, so let me look at my notes and see where I'm supposed to go next. I think it is Isaiah 66, but let me check. Okay, Isaiah chapter 66. This is where we're going to get the definition of the word plead that God uses in Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. All right, Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord... Plead. He's not begging, is he? Plead with all flesh. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. And the slain of the Lord shall be many. So here, this is describing how he will plead with the nations. Now go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 25. Just the next book over. Look at verse 30. Therefore, prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high. Can you imagine what that's going to sound like? My goodness. It's just unbelievable. The Lord shall roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with who? The nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast of the earth, and the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. And they shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. That's an amazing passage, isn't it? It is an amazing passage. I remember a bumper sticker I saw when I was a kid. Jesus is coming, and boy, is he mad. This is it. This is it. And I've got to tell you, the emerging church picture of Jesus Christ, the modern picture of Jesus Christ, it does not fit the Jesus Christ of the Bible. It doesn't. He is our Lord. He's to be worshipped. Now, go with me to... So just so you know, this is the context. This is the context of Matthew chapter 25. This is the judgment of the nations. Now, go with me to Isaiah chapter 2. And remember, what's happening here, you know, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, the Might of God, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's what's happening here. The government is being placed on his shoulder. Now look at Isaiah chapter 2, and let's get the context of the passage that's on the UN wall. Start reading in verse 1, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. All right. So all these nations are going to come. But what God does at the in the millennium, in the Bible, what the Bible calls the restoration, and we looked at that word last week, what happens is Israel, Jerusalem, is actually raised up above the heights of all the mountains. And a river flows out of it that waters the world. That's the way that it's described in the scriptures. All right. So now look at verse 2 or verse 3. And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways. And we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now look at what it says. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they... Now, what's that word? Learn war anymore. Now, why aren't they going to learn war anymore? Because there won't be any more wars. At the end of the millennium, when Jesus Christ fights, when Satan's loosed and people follow him, he destroys them all with the word of his mouth. We don't fight with him. He doesn't have an army with him. He just says, enough, and it's over. So that is when you can have peace. It is interesting, the UN wants peace, but they do not want the Prince of Peace. They don't want the God that brings peace. He is judging. Now, go with me to Micah. Micah. So it's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah. Jonah, Micah. Can't forget about Jonah. All right, so go to Micah, chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Micah, chapter 4, verse 1. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. Okay, so there's that teaching coming again. All right. And it shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, does that sound like anything that we just read? Okay, isn't that interesting? And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off. See that? Strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. All right? Neither shall they learn war anymore. Verse 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. What a great verse. That is the judgment of the nations. Go with me to Psalm 96. Look at verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. Now, why is that important? Because he just shook everything. You ought to trace down how many times the heavens are shaken or the earth is shaken during the tribulation. It's very interesting, isn't it? The established so it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. How many of you have heard a song about that? Then shall the trees of the earth rejoice. And all these songs that they sing. But they never tell you why that's happening, because God just destroyed, he just killed 3/4 of the people in the world and destroyed the earth. That's the context of that. Verse 13. So they're going to rejoice before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. Now go back to Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. Pretty familiar passage, but with some truth that is appropriate to this text. Or this topic. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. Now look at what this says. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. That's what happened at Jesus Christ's first coming. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Now remember travail. When you see travail, that's the tribulation period. That's a time of Jacob's trouble. All right? Hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. All right. So when does this happen? So remember, we've talked about how God gathers all of Israel back, all the Jews back into Israel. He brings the nations against Israel, and they lay siege to Israel. And there are some nations that help Israel. They feed them. They give them food and they give them clothing and they help them. There are other nations that don't, that come against them. That's what the judgment of the nations is about. Go to Zechariah chapter 12. Second to the last book of the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 1. The burden of the Lord, or the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Now, again, that's one of those places where God is acknowledging his creatorship. When God wants to claim his deity, he claims the fact that he is the creator. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in and siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. So they're going to be a siege. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness, and I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. And he goes through and describes all of the things that he's going to do in the judgment. All of this happens at the Lord's second coming. Let's see. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. You know what, back in chapter 12, let me just show you one thing real quick. Go to verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him, as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon. Now, go to chapter 14. Look at verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as he fought with them in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Are you ready for this? Where is Jesus sitting when he tells his disciples about the destruction of the nations, the judgment of the nations? Where is he sitting? On the Mount of Olives. You see how it all just came back full circle? Where Jesus told him, that's where he's going to land. That's where he's going to step foot. The Mount of Olives will be split in two, and he's going to walk straight into Jerusalem. Now, how many of you have been to Jerusalem? You've been to the holy city. You've seen it. What the Muslims have done is outside the Eastern Gate, they've made a graveyard. And see, Jesus Christ as a Nazarite, he's not supposed to touch a dead body or walk over a grave. And so they think that's going to stop the Messiah from coming into the holy city. He's going to split the land in two and walk through on clean and fresh ground. That's our God. Verse 4 again, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. This is exactly what's going to happen when Jesus Christ returns. Go to Luke chapter 21. Look at verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. Now, how many of you have heard, wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes? Jesus Christ's return is about to come. In Luke and in Matthew, he says, well, that's not it. It's interesting, isn't it? All right. Then said verse 10, then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fears, sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Now, I want you to understand something. What happens to his disciples, and then ultimately what happens to Israel, Jesus Christ takes that very personally. He takes it personally. Go back to Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then the famous, for I was an hungered, right? Look at verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Why did he do this? Go to Psalm chapter 9. Psalms 9, look at verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. You know, people use that verse all the time to talk about, you know, turning America back to God. This is talking about those nations that come against Israel in the tribulation period. But I'll tell you this, for us as a nation right now, Genesis 12:3 is very true. I'll bless them that bless thee, talking about Israel, and curse them that curse thee. If we as a nation want to have any hope at all for any kind of future, we need to make sure that we side with God's people. Amen? Amen? This right here is talking about those nations that come against God, and the wicked are turned into hell. There's an interesting component to this. Those nations, here, go back to Matthew 25. We'll finish up with just this thought. Really interesting. I think this is something that many Christians miss. Look at what it says in verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What's interesting is, that's not people that have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's nations that have been good to Israel. That's what that's talking about. So, in the millennium, who are the people at the end of the millennium that turn against Jesus? Who are they? They are the descendants of these people that came in. They still have human bodies. They don't get a new body. They're not born again. Somewhere in the process of that millennium, they have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says if you have a child, if you have a child that turns against Jesus, it'd be better for you to take a spear and run it through them in the millennium. Who are these people? These are people that come into the kingdom by the very grace of God because their nation was good to Israel. And God is going to rule them. Jesus Christ is going to rule them with a rod of iron. Have you ever wondered why Jesus needs a rod of iron in the millennium if the lion's lying down with the lamb and it's righteous judgment and, you know, we're all saved, we have a new body. Why does he need it? Because there are people who will, a baby will die at 100 years old and they'll think it's a tragedy. They're going to live a long time because so much sin has been removed from the world. But they still need to turn to Jesus Christ. They still need to turn to Jesus Christ. We have a great God, don't we? And I'll tell you how this works. You know, a dispensation is an economy, and it's the way that God has chosen to deal with His people. The first was the dispensation of innocence. And God gave them a simple rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They failed. And so then their eyes were opened, and then came the dispensation of human conscience. And what did we find out at the end of human conscience? They could not. They could not rule themselves. So God starts to give them human government. At the end of human government, they still don't turn to God. They build the Tower of Babel. And God, that conscience, their thoughts were only evil continually, and He brings the flood. Then God establishes human government on the earth through the children of Noah. And they start establishing human government, and you end up with Nimrod and the Tower of Babel and all of that destruction, and God scatters them. The next thing that you have is you have rules ruled by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And what does that end up with? Captivity in Egypt. And so what does God do? He gives them the law. He gives them the law. And what do they do at the end of the law? They crucify the Son of God. And they kill Him. So God brings in the church. And in this church age, we have the clear message of the Scriptures. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the preaching of the Word of God. And we have the creation. All of that points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And people still reject Him. So at the end of that time, He takes His church out and people end up worshiping the beast. They worship the beast. At the end of that, Jesus Christ comes. He judges all the evil in the world. And now the world has nothing but absolute, perfect, and complete righteousness. And people still turn against Him. They still turn against Him. Why does God allow all of that to happen? He looses Satan, people follow Him. Because He wants everyone to know that salvation has only and always ever been the gift of God by grace. And there's no man that could ever merit salvation. It doesn't matter how simple God makes it, man still turns against Him. And that's why He's going to establish a whole new world with people that have placed their faith and trust in Him. Sin's gone. The sin nature is gone. And all we do is we worship God in perfect holiness and in perfect righteousness.
And all we can say throughout the entire, throughout all of eternity, is praise to the Lamb. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You are so good. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your word. It's such a blessing to us.